Glory Land is not so far away, and we'll reach it some glad day. Heaven's home is now my final goal, there to live while listen to the words.
Wretched lives are oh so sad to see. Those who live in misery. But in heaven no more grief or pain. Crippled lives are whole.
What a meeting that's going to be when we get over there. Amen. That says wretched lives are oh so sad to see those who live in misery. But in heaven, no more grief and no more pain. No more dying over there. Amen. And we celebrate that this morning. We are so thankful. And what a meeting it's going to be when we get over there. We're going to see our loved ones who have already gone on before us. And we'll be in a place where there'll be no more sickness and no more sorrow. And we're so thankful for that this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Then we'll come back and I'll ask you to stand. We'll sing a song or so together. But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Brother Larry, would you pray for us this morning? Amen. Turn with me to page number 393. Let's everyone stand together and sing together when we all get to heaven. Everyone sing now.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory on the last, Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. Thank you. Church, you can be seated. Choir, you can be seated as well. So good to see you in the house of the Lord today. If you're visiting with us, you are our special guest, and we thank you for choosing Calvary as your place of worship. I think most of us are home folks. We do have some visiting today, and we're very thankful for that. Again, we thank you for choosing Calvary today and worshiping together with us today. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? In case you haven't noticed, it's fall, y'all. It's been a very nice, cool week, at least in the mornings, and the Lord's been good to us, and we're thankful for what He's done for us this week, and it's been a hard week for some, and we want to continue to pray for Brother Brian and Duane and the family and the loss of Miss Swan. Of course, we didn't lose her. We know exactly where she is, amen, and she's at home with the Lord, and there's no more sickness and no more hurting, and the prayers have been answered. As hard as that is to pray, the Lord's been good, and He's shown His grace and His mercy to the family today, and I would ask you to continue to pray for Dion and Elna and DNA. You know what they're going through, and we just want to lift him up in prayer and pray the Lord just be with the family and give them peace and strength. And we just ask the Lord. The Lord knows all about it. Amen. Hasn't taken him by surprise. And so we just trust in the Lord to give them the strength that they need. Be with the doctors and the nurses as they take care of Dion. And he's a strong man. And thankfully, he's strong in the Lord. And we just want to ask the Lord just to please be with him and heal him according to his will. But pray for that family. And please pray for the family that lost the little six-year-old this week at an event, school event. And so the Lord knows all about that situation as well. I'm sure most of you heard about that on the news. And they had gone over to a little, I guess, pumpkin patch farm, whatever. What was the name of that? Carlton Farms, and a little six-year-old passed away there at that event this week. So pray for that family, and I pray for all those that handle that little event there. That's very devastating to them, I know. But pray for the family, and pray for the teachers and all everyone that's involved in that. So please remember that special prayer request as well. But again, it's good to see you in the house of the Lord. And we're going to go to him in a word of prayer and ask the Lord just to be with us. Brother Snyder's here with us this morning. We're looking forward to what the Lord is going to speak through him today. And you just pray for the service. Pray that the Holy Spirit would touch us, that when we leave here, we'll be able to say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. One more time. Amen. Amen. There you go. There you go. Lord, we are thankful today. We consider it an honor, Lord, to be here. And we do pray that when we leave here today, that we can say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would so just engulf this place today, Lord, that we'll feel your presence, we'll sense that you are here. Lord, I pray that you would touch us, that you would change us today, that when we leave, we'll be forever changed. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never accepted you as their Savior, may this be the day they'd come to realize that and come to know you as their personal Savior. Lord, maybe we just need to leave some things at your feet today. Lord, I know that you said in your word that we can cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. Lord, I pray that you'll be with Brother Snyder as he brings the message, the choir, Lord, as we sing. Lord, again, just be in the service and we'll praise you. Be with each one of these prayer requests, those that are spoken, and many that are unspoken, I'm sure, today. Thank you for the ones that you've allowed to visit with us here at Calvary. And Lord, I pray that they will, Lord, feel at home in your presence here at Calvary today. Lord, we'll praise you. We'll thank you for all that's accomplished. Now bless the gift and the giver as we accept our offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Understand why he wouldn't come as they made their way toward the other side. As they left the shore, they faced the storm, and suddenly they feared for their lives. But upon the sea there, someone walked on the water as they listened for his cry. That's when they heard him call out their name, and tenderly he said, "It is I." He's the eye
on the storm, the center of my calm, the place where I find shelter, the place where I find warmth.
When I can't feel the sunshine and my ship is tossed and torn, he's the eye of the storm. They didn't understand how the Prince of Peace could find them in the middle of their sea. But with a little faith and God's good grace, joy would overcome their disbelief. Now there are times in life when I face the storm and I wonder if I ever will survive. That's when I hear him call out my name, and tenderly he says, "It is I." He's the
eye on the storm, the center of my calm, the place where I find shelter, the place.
I can't feel the sunshine and my ship is tossed and torn. He's the eye
of the storm.
Do not fear when he is near. Take hold of his strong hand. Listen closely to his words. He is
the great I am.
The eye of the storm.
We're so excited to have Brother Snyder with us this morning. I'm going to ask him to go ahead and step on up. We've got a little transition here. Brother Celine's got something he'd like to share as well.
It's my honor to be able to do this. This is Pastor Appreciation Day. We're blessed to have our Pastor Emeritus with us today. He still cares about us. He still loves us. He still comes, visits with us once in a while, preaches for us. We don't have a pastor right now, so he's filled in some for us, and I'm glad that he's doing that. That's a blessing. We have a little something we want to give him from the church to recognize 25 years he was our pastor. Brian, make your way up here, too. I want to thank Brian. He's our youth pastor, and he's filled in a lot lately since we don't have a pastor right now. I appreciate his willingness to do that. I haven't asked him to do anything that he hasn't done it, and I appreciate his willingness to do that. But this we want to give to them just as appreciation from our church. Brian, thank you, buddy. Where'd you go?
I'm sitting down every time I can.
Thank you. Love you. Thank you.
The call comes in, we get the word. An accident or something has occurred. We begin to pray, believing we are heard. Doctors say, prepare for the worst. But God was first on the scene. Before it happened, He knew our need. How many of us would find it quite odd that we wouldn't be here except for two words? But God, in all our lives, we seldom know how many nights the angels were bent low. They are never far. The Father's always close. Some may say, give up. They don't know. But God was first on the scene before it happened. He knew our need. How many of us would find it quite odd that we wouldn't be here except for two words? But God, oh, but God was first on the scene. Before it happened, well, He knew our need. How many of us
would find it quite odd that we wouldn't be here except for two words, but God. How many of us would find it quite odd that we wouldn't be here except for two words, but God? How many of us would find it quite hard that we wouldn't be here except for two words, but
now I can see why it needed to be now. Thank y'all for what you did, and I certainly didn't know, have any idea of that, and not worthy of it, but thank you. Thank you, church. I appreciate you thinking of me. But when you said Pastor Appreciation Day, it reminded me I was supposed to preach David Smith's Appreciation Sunday. A lot better off, but they had asked me to come and preach his word on this service, so give me a second. Turn with me again to Daniel chapter number 3. I just want to talk to you for Daniel chapter number 3. I'm going to walk you through a few verses. And I had originally in mind that we would call back, I think I told Sam a while ago, that we would do when the heat is on. But I think I'll just talk about when the fourth man shows up. Because that seems to be the essence of what we're hearing here today. Everybody has talked about that in our singing. And when you, if you've ever had to speak, when you go somewhere, it might be a fleece. I don't know if it is. God probably is not smiling on it. But you're listening for everything during the service to see if you get some sort of a confirmation that maybe you heard from God and that you had the message. So you come in and you're listening, and Amanda's singing the Eye of the Storm, and then but God, that says it. But the one line in there that caught me was that he was prepared for what happened. No matter what happens, when we are surprised, when we run into a storm, it is an overwhelming event, and understandably so. And when you start seeing how things will develop in our lives, they will come at us usually. Remember in 2 Corinthians around chapter 12, if it's not there, it'd be a good place for it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, I went to the third heaven. Man, and I saw stuff that I couldn't even begin to tell you. In fact, this almost seems, in comparison to the world and the events of this world, almost unlawful to talk about that stuff. The next verse 6 or 7 says, and so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure, God gave me a thorn in the flesh that I wouldn't be exalted above measure. He said it twice, one verse. And so he starts talking from then the next few verses. And here's my takeaway. A lot of times, trials and triumphs run on parallel tracks, and they arrive at about the same time. You'll find sometimes in your life you can be celebrating something over here, and then tomorrow you've got this over here. You'll have a storm one day, and then all of a sudden God will give you a little ray of sunshine over here, or God shining on you over here, and the devil throws something at you over here. Sometimes, not every time, is your troubles, my troubles and trials. That may not always be from the devil. People sometimes will say to me, I don't know why this devil's doing this. He's after me. I doubt we do enough to where we get his personal attention. Yeah, I just don't think that's not a criticism. It's an observation. And I just don't think that we are doing enough that he spends much time dealing with us. We pretty much shoot our own selves in the foot. But the problem is that when we're facing a storm, how do you walk through that so that the world, as that, because they're not interested in how God blesses you. Truly, they're not. They're interested in how you handle a difficult journey. If they can see that whatever you call faith is significant enough in your life that it will help you to face those things, that they will readily say to you, I don't see how you do it. I couldn't do that. I don't know. What they're saying to you is there's something that's driving you that is beyond what I think I have or what I think I can get to. I don't know how you do it. Sometimes we don't know how we do it either. But yet you find out that walking with God, trusting Him through that process will show you something, number one, about God. It'll show you something about God. But also, not as important, but very importantly, He'll show you something about you. You will learn, if you are looking for the answers, if you're looking for God's involvement. Sometimes we're so enamored with what's going on around us that we fail to see God might be working. Remember, any of y'all old enough to remember the song, Standing Somewhere in the Shadows, You'll Find Jesus? That's what you'll do. Very rarely, at least for me, maybe the hyper-spiritual people might be different, but it's not for me. I don't have very many hallelujah shouting events come my way when I'm going through a storm. Because I made a mistake one time, and I will never pray this again, ever. Never. I got super spiritual, I thought, one time, Ceylon. I thought I was really walking with God. And I said, and I was praying, and I'm not at all trying to be funny. I'm telling you an honest transparency here that I may wish I had. But I was praying, and I was reading, and I said, God, help me to see me the way you do. I knew how I saw me. I was okay with it. Okay. But I said, God, just let me see you with the intent that having seen what he sees, I would be about the business of correcting that in my life. So it went on about 2 weeks. Nothing really happened. And everything just went on merrily right down the road. And then all of a sudden, every way I turned, every way, everybody at the children's home collapsed into whatever. Church, I felt like, was in a mess. And it wasn't. It was the way I was seeing things. Psalms 121 says this. If you read Psalms 120, he's talking about the enemies and arrows and all these things that are coming at him. And then he says, which is we give the break, not in the Bible, but the next verse says in Psalm 121, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from where? The Lord. What they're saying is this. In spite of all that went on, Psalms 120, how in the world did I get here? In Psalms 120, all this is going on. And Psalms 121 says, it's time for me to quit looking at everybody out here who's giving me a hard time and start lifting my eyes and taking a different perspective on the things that are coming my way, the things that I'm facing, and the struggles that I have in my own life. And so when I begin to look up, he said, I'll look up to the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from God. If I realize that those people who are out here, whomever they may be, they will affect me to the level I let them. good, Brother Snyder. They will affect you to the level you let them, because you are clothed in the righteousness of God, or got the robe of God, or Psalm 61, I think it is. Doesn't need to be there. So you can quote scriptures, and we're doing something. Ashley's helping me do this, actually, because she knows more than I do about the Bible. But we were talking, I was talking to her about there has to be a time, staff, children, church, whomever, there has to be a time when what you know about God has to have personal application to your life and to that situation. Am I making a lick of sense to anybody? Does that make sense? Reading a verse is like putting a bumper sticker on a car. It doesn't make it grow faster, and it surely, if you've been to South Carolina, don't make them go slower. So the point is, if when we come to church, we're not looking at how pitiful we are, but how blessed we are to even to be able to come in here in the house of God, join with brothers and sisters who will encourage you, for the most part, they will encourage you to walk with God. So if I happen to say anything today, anything that gives you cause to see if the verses we read have any application to what you may have been through, are going through, or probably will be going through anytime soon, just simply a changing of perspective. You say, that sounds like Joel Osteen. Well, not all of it. But what I am saying is, he didn't give you much Bible, but he is a good positive preacher. If you like that. If you were to come, what would happen? Let me back up. What would happen, Alan? Don't answer, but just, what would happen if we came in our time together, and we started out by saying, God, if you've got something to say to me today, give me the ears to hear it, the heart to accept it, and the will to apply it. Just that. As simple as that is, we would walk out of here having known we've come into contact with God. Right now, in most churches, I've been in a few here lately, and if 911 were called, it would take them a few minutes to find out who was alive. Everybody just sits there and looks at you. And then they wonder, on Facebook, I guess that's old-timey now, but that's okay. They think, you listen, you ready? Say, I'm ready. I'm ready. Sound like it. Say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
There you are. That is not a prayer. You got it? That's not a prayer. When somebody says, pray for me, and you, bow, it doesn't mean you've prayed for anybody. Anybody. I don't do it anymore, so it's okay to tell you this. No, it's not. Anyway, it just did me great damage I couldn't repair. So it's not bad. It's not bad. All right, look. Nebuchadnezzar has taken Israel, people of Israel, captive, taken them back to Babylon. And while he is over there, he says, I want you to pick out the best and the brightest, and we're going to teach them the Chaldean language so that they in turn can teach it. And ultimately, if they ever go back home, we can infiltrate what they're doing back over there, if there's any people that will be born there of those that we didn't choose. So he's got them coming in there, and he says, what we want to do is give them their own diets and everything else, and you're familiar with the Daniel diet and all that kind of stuff. But what happened was this. The king says, these are good people. And he comes up, and will you look over with me real quickly in chapter number 2, verse 48. It says, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over all the province of Babylon and the chief of the governments all over the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the king's gate. Now, having done that, this comes right after, if you back up to verse number 47, Nebuchadnezzar brags about the God of Daniel because he answered, he had a dream. And in that dream, he was going crazy, couldn't get anybody to give him an answer, so he called Daniel. And he answered that prayer and gave them the answer to that dream. He was fascinated, listen, he was fascinated by what Daniel's God could do, but he didn't want a personal relationship with him. You with me? He didn't want that. He wanted, see if this sounds familiar, what God could do for him, but he wasn't interested in what God wanted from him. He wouldn't get involved. So he would disconnect. So then he comes back and he says that your God, in verse 47, is a God of gods, a Lord of the kings, and revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldest reveal the secret, and to celebrate it, I'm going to build a statue to myself. That's what he does, starting at the beginning of chapter 3. Now, I don't know how much time passed in between 2 and 3. But when he began to build this, he said, now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to call all the people in, the leadership of my country, and I'm going to tell them that when we begin to sing and when all of these musical instruments begin to play, at that time you will fall down and you will worship me. And hence, the whole essence of this message is, how do you stand in the face of the world's drawing you? How do you stand? These guys have a position of authority. They're well thought of. Things seem to be going very well. And right in the middle of that, God, he has a knack for this at Turner House. When things are going well, he shows up, Jim. He shows up. The devil, I mean. Or his emissary. Those problems come, and what gets our attention? How God is going to see us through it, or how that problem will take us down. Which is primary in our thinking? One at a time, please. How it's going to take us down. This is the worst ever. And it might be bad. But is God capable? Do you really believe God is capable of what you tell people that he can do? If you do, if we do, what causes us to melt in the face, Johnny, of everything that comes that we don't want? Have you ever said, I don't know why this is happening to me? When God was blessing you, have you ever said, I don't know why this is happening to me? Now, the good days are supposed to be ours, right? They're supposed to come, man. That's what God said. But in the whole thing, you look at the pressure we face. Did you know I was reading something, and it might be dated, I don't know. But it says 70%. How much? 70% of the people who are saved is before the age of guess. Not 10, just a little bit more. 18 years old. There's a 30% chance they'll be saved after 18. Now, I don't know how old that study is. But the problem is this. We have to make the connection between what we believe about God and what we live concerning God, and how we might be willing to speak of God. Because that's what people are watching. If you or I go into work one day and we're hallelujah, praise Jesus, the next day we snap each other's heads off, the inconsistency of that kind of a behavior causes people to say there's not much going on in your life if that's the best you got. Can I ask you, remember when old Peter jumped off the side of the boat? He said to Jesus, he said, "If that's really you, just bid me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." And he says, "I wish I'd asked for more. I'd like to have more instructions than that." Anyway, he walks, and he did walk a bit. When Jesus took him back, he says, "How is it you have such little faith?" In Mark 4, he says, "How is it you have no faith?" He wasn't talking to a lost world. He said, "How is it," in Mark 4, "how is it you have no faith?" He said, "How is it that your faith is so weak as to be non-existent in the face of a real storm? When a real storm comes, how is it that all your bumper stickers and all your little pennants and notes in your Bible, how is it that that doesn't seem to move us a step closer to God?" Every storm does one of two things, in my simple opinion. One of two things. It'll draw you to God, or it will drive you from God. I don't know if there's any middle ground, because once God shows up, you're never neutral. You're never neutral. When you get an encounter with God, you're closer or further, because he doesn't play games. He doesn't chat. And the whole thing is that we may not face a literal fiery furnace, but we're called on to compromise our beliefs in one way or another every day. Well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. How about church isn't all that important? Not a big deal. Church is where you go when you don't have anything else to do on Sunday. And I'm not a legalist. I'm not jumping up and down and yelling. I'm just saying that when you get in your car and you drive to church, you, the way you look right now, when you get, some churches wouldn't necessarily be true, but here, when you get in your car on a Sunday, they know where you're going. They know where you're going. That's a little bit of a testimony. Not a great deal. I never had anybody fall on the street because I went to church and they wanted to pray. But when you drive off, they know. Where have you been? When you go to eat on Sunday afternoon, can you tell who's been to church? You can't always tell, but you know who has been. Just simply because they carry themselves differently. They will look different. They talk different. There is something in them that causes them to carry something with them when they go outside these walls. Nobody cares what goes on in this building. But they do care about what goes on out there. They care about what goes on out there. So they don't care if you jump up and down. They don't care if you holler in here. They don't care if you wave your hands. They don't care about anything in here. As a matter of fact, they like us coming here because they know where we are. But if you live when you go out, now, I know some people, and whatever you feel like you need to do, you do it. That's fine. And I am a preacher, so I can say this. I couldn't even spell it a few years ago. If you want to know if you're sitting near a table of preachers in a restaurant, you just listen for the one who threatens that server with their tip. Just listen. Just listen. I don't mean trying to be some hyper-spiritual something. I'm talking about there's something in you that causes people to be drawn to a relationship with you, because they don't know what it is, but they like what they sense when they're in your presence. That's what happens with these guys. Now look, church isn't all that important. You don't need to pray that much. Does the Bible say anything about praying all the time without ceasing? Now that doesn't work well if you're driving, but you know, if you're praying without ceasing, it simply means have an attitude of prayer. Don't ever be that far away from a spirit of prayer. Can I ask you to do something real quick? The next time you're home by yourself and you're having your devotions, ask God to give you the spirit of prayer before you start praying. Give me a calm, settled spirit, and give me the spirit of prayer that will pray to you what you want to hear from me. It brings us in alignment with God. Prayer isn't trying to talk God out of stuff he's not inclined to give us. Prayer is simply where we walk in obedience to him. He says, well, you can pray, but look, he says, they said, quit witnessing. John 4 says the fields are white. He says, you can't trust God. Proverbs says, Proverbs 3 says, you put all your trust in him. Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. But when you're facing a storm, I want to give you three things real quick, briefly. Three things. When a storm, you find yourself in a storm, number one, stay strong in your faith. Now, I know that sounds very religious. That sounds very simple. But look at verse number 16. Now, he says, I want you guys to bow. And he says to them, if you would, he has a group of leaders there in his kingdom, came up to him and he said, hey, you remember those boys you appointed over us? The boys you appointed? He appeals to his pride. He's pointing out to them. Oftentimes, at different places, let me say it that way. Somebody will say something, they may not have an answer, so I'll say, well, try this. Just see if this will work. There seems to be a great delight in coming and saying, what you said didn't work. What you said didn't work. Well, don't do it. They said, those you got, they won't bow to your God. And here's what you said you were going to do. If that happened, you were going to fry them. Instead of getting better, instead of finding out how we might walk with God, it's easier to show you what you've messed up doing. And you told me to do something that didn't work. Well, he didn't know what all I go through. He didn't know what God might be dealing with me about. Because somebody over here says this, or they say, I did this when I got saved. I won't go through Stanley again, but all that whole ordeal. You have to learn. Church, listen to me. You have to learn how God deals with you. With you. You learn how he, and he deals with each of us differently because we each are motivated by different things. We're drawn to different things. We surrender because of different reasons. We have desires that are springing out of other places. It's when we come before God and say, speak, Lord, for your servant. Speak, Lord, appeal on the relationship. Your servant, speak to your will. Hears you. And then try your best. It's a hard thing. Try your best to be quiet a while. What does the Bible say in Psalm 46? Be still. And what did it say would happen? What did it tell you to do when you're still? Know that I'm God. Well, we know he's God. because he said he was. We need to know he is because we say he is. Not, but then we don't have the authority. We have the witness. We can't declare him God, but we can recognize him as God. Number one, you're strong. Look at this. He says in verse number 16, he calls them together, and he says, now here's what's going to happen, fellas. If you will bow when you hear them, we'll overlook it and we'll give you a chance. They would say this. Listen, you don't have to get carried away with your faith. I don't care if you have faith. Have your faith in your private time of praying. Now, I'm all right with that. But don't try to take your faith outside of the walls. Don't take that out there. So when you hear these things begin to play and all these instruments begin to sound their chords and everything else, you just simply respond and nobody will know. As a matter of fact, if you surrender and do what I say, you won't die, which gives you longer on this earth to be more effective for God. He knows how. And listen, if you think you're going to out-talk God, he's been doing this longer. You get more seniority than you do. Or I. But he goes in and he says, look at verse number 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, what does it say? We are not careful. We're not hesitant. We're not delaying to answer you. We have no hesitation at all to say to you in this matter where we are. Here's the point. If you settle it before the king calls you on the carpet, your decision is a whole lot easier. And then we'll forget when I was struggling with being called to ministry. And I went up to my dad's house. I talked to him late one night, long time. And I said, I just don't know. And because, and I'm a real opponent of this. I mean it, a real opponent of this. Going around and telling kids, that's our little preacher boy. You're putting undue pressure on him. You're creating pressure on him. I would teach Sunday school, and everybody says, when are you going to announce your call to preach? When are you going to start preaching? I bet you, shows you how bad I'm betting you. I probably delayed my ministry 5 years. 5 years. Because I grew up with guys that spent, God get in the altar, and two or three of them, they'd jump up, and I'm called to preach, or Mr. Marler would say, you're called to preach, and he'd call a few. And I told him, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'd rather not be one than to do anything to mislead. And I don't know if he's dealing with me. Here's what he said. He looked at me, and when my dad pointed at you, you better listen. He said, let me tell you something, son. I'm going to tell you something. And then he would say, you listen to your daddy. Which meant all hands on deck, Glenda. You had a dad like that. All hands on deck. And he said, let me ask you a question. If you know it's God, would you preach? And I said, well, if I know it's God. He said, no, I want an answer from you. If you knew it was God. And it's not like, yeah, sure, I will. No. He said, you know. He said, answer me. If you know it's God, would you preach? I said, yes, sir. I would. If I know it's God, I will. And all he said to me, and forever since then, this issue settled in my life. He said, then it's up to God when and if he calls you. Don't go hunting appointments. Don't be asking for appointments. Don't tell them what a great sermon you got. He said, if God's called you to preach, you'll get invitations to preach. If you're not, you can go. It doesn't matter. But what he was saying, this is the same thing with this thing. Settle before the time comes. And he said, now God, it's up to him. He may never call you, but he knows you are ready. You remember when Abraham went up on the mountain to sacrifice Isaac? What did he say? What did God say to him? Now I know. Well, of course he knew. Of course. What he was saying is, you've settled in your heart. You'll kill that boy for me if I wanted him. You're as free from this other obligation as you can be. As a matter of fact, I was running a revival in Gainesville when I surrendered to call to preach. Be strong. Stand for what you believe in. You're offered a choice. Look, you know what's interesting? In these verses prior to the fourth man showing up in verse 25, I think it is, 24, 25. You know what is interesting about that? There's nothing in there that caused them to take that stand. They didn't say, God didn't say to them, hey, go ahead, I got you. God didn't say anything. Sometimes, hear me, sometimes you're going to be called on to obey God and stand for God when you don't think you can find him with a search warrant. You better have it settled. You better be settled on that. Because if it's God, there'll be something. Well, how does everybody else know? Everybody else doesn't have to know, as long as you do. And what he said was, we're not going to be careful. There's no hesitation on our part. You don't have to do all these bells and whistles and musical instruments. You don't have to do anything, Nebuchadnezzar. We've already got it settled. It's settled with us. And we're not careful. In other words, we're not backing up to say it. We're not frightened to say it. And he said, well, then what we'll do is let's find out. Be strong. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says an interesting thing. He says, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. What he's saying is, don't act childish. There's a difference between being childlike and being childish. And you have to kind of know what that is. But he says, quit like me. In other words, don't act like a babe in Christ. Be mature, show wisdom, and serve God. So if you can find a way, if you say, look, I have it settled without a promise. Now, they knew that in the first commandment was, don't have any other gods before me. I know that. They must have known that. The second one said, you won't have any graven images. They settled that back there for the days they need it here. Thy word have I hid in my heart today so that I won't sin against him over there. What you're reading today, you probably don't need. But you may need it this week. You may need to turn to God in all of that. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It might if you try. It might if you try. Well, let me hurry. Look, the second thing is, not only do you stand strong in your faith, where your faith, you have faith in the power of God and submission to the will of God. You stand strong when there's no indication. There's no indication that God was going to show up. They had no way of knowing about a fourth man. I don't know if there's ever an invitation, I mean, anything else about a fourth man in the Bible or not prior to this. I don't know where it is if so. But look, the maturity of your faith, the maturity of your faith, the what? The maturity of your faith. Not the presence of it, because Jesus said you have no faith, you have weak faith, you have great faith. So just having faith isn't enough. It is the what? The maturity of your faith. It's watching how you grow in your walk with God, how you see these things that come. Now, I'm not talking about we're excited that it happens, but what I am talking about is we are aware of where these struggles and battles and difficulties will lead us in our walk with God, so that what comes out on the other side is looking different than what went in on the front side. We learn to walk with God. And if we're able to do that, God has something and someone that he can work in, by, and through. With me? This is a guess. Okay. Anybody in here believe anything I've said? Everything I've said. I'm trying to say right here, look, submission to the will of God is much easier if you've learned to trust in the power of God. But if you lack a belief in the power of God, you will always struggle about the will of God and whether or not God's going to show up, God's going to help, God's not. And there's nothing I can find in this passage that shows that these boys had any indication they were going to do anything but be burned. So you are strong in your faith. You settle the issue before you have to. And if we can do that, God can use. Secondly, verse number 17, stand in God's power or trust God's power. Look at verse 17. He said, if it be so, this is a continuation of their statement in verse number 16. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And he did. Let me tell you what they knew. They knew that if God didn't show up and do something, they were dead. And if God did show up and do something, they were free. But either way, Nebuchadnezzar lost control of them. Either way, they told him the truth. We're not, you know, we're going to be delivered from your hand. So what might look like a storm, what might look like a failure on God's part to respond, what might look like is our, as we walk along, is making a decision, we're going to walk with home, with him. Only way from home, all day long, back home, if you are constantly going, God, are you here with me? If you walk like that, you'll have the biggest roller coaster of a Christianity you could possibly imagine. We went to Florida one time and with the kids. Now, this is earlier, I think, before we even took them. And they had a roller coaster there. And Marcia wanted to ride it. She's a bit of a daredevil. So, all right, we'll get on it. So we got on, and that thing kind of chugged up to where we were. And we got in, they put this little bar across us. And then we took off, and it was, and everybody, as they come down that first big hill, everybody strapped in and barred in, raised their hands to show how brave they were. You know, they had all the security. I raised my hands going up it, they're not coming down. But that thing went down, and it curved over here, and it curved in here. We even went in the mouth of a clown. We went right through that sucker, went right on in there, splashed water everywhere all over, still whipping in the whip. And you know, all this excitement and drama in our life, and then we made that circle, and it chugged back up, and they came in, and they opened the thing and pulled us out of the seat. And you know what I noticed? I got off exactly where I got on. I got off exactly where I got on that ride. If you're not careful, you're going to live a life. But when it's all said and done, you're going to get off pretty much where you got on. You're going to get off pretty much where you got on. You stay in God's power. How? Verse 16 speaks of their obedience. Verse 17 speaks of their confidence. And then verse 18 speaks of their surrender. Look what they said to him. But if not, see, we've settled this before. But if not, you know what would be one of the best things in the world we could ever do? If we ever settled the but if nots. Say you go before God for an urgent prayer request. Have you ever poured yourself out to God, spoke to Him about your petition, and ended it by saying, but if not, I'm going to serve you anyway? We have that little magical formula that we do at the end, in Jesus' name. But if not, you know what in Jesus' name really means to us? It means if this doesn't line up with the way Jesus is, forget everything I've asked you. That's the Turner paraphrase. But look, you trust God, you walk with God, and then, and this is, I'm not going to be long, don't worry about it. But then, what happens when the fourth man shows up? If you're in a situation, you have no indication that God's going to do anything, and yet you're willing to stand. I did this one night, and at the bottom of it, it said, hurry up. And God doesn't give you any indication. And they say, we don't care, but if not. God, we trust you, but if not, we trust you got something else for us. But if not, but look, what they found. Now, here, let me say this to you. Now, this is just a brief thing. Number one, the fourth man, we know that we think, well, some people say this is kind of foreshadowing how God's going to protect Israel from the fires of the Great Tribulation, kind of a foreshadowing. But the application can also be made that when these boys are going in there, that God sees everything. Remember, the man, the fourth man, was waiting on them. There's no indication anybody walking that thing. In fact, when they opened the door, the brave, strong men of the nation were killed because the fires leapt out and got them. They throw these boys in the furnace. They fall down on the coals. And the next thing you know, King Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and he says, wait a minute. Did we throw three in there? Yes, sir. Oh, yes, O king. He said, I see four in there. And what did he say? Walking around. The best thing that will happen is that in this situation, the only thing that happened to them in this fire is what had them in bondage was burned off. Sometimes the fire of a trial and struggle, now nobody welcomes them, of course, but the trial and the struggle will cause us to identify certain areas in our life where we need deliverance from before we ever get out of the fire. The fire often will reveal the real issue. The real issue for these boys was they were tied up and then they're thrown in this fire. So the fourth man is waiting for them, and there's no indication he ever came out with them. I don't know if he's still in there. The song says still in fire. I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual. I'm not trying to do disservice to the Scriptures. My problem is this. If you go through a storm, you go through a battle, don't miss what God might be burning off of you that's holding you captive and keeping you from being where God wants you to be. And it's not... You're trying to be free. You read about freedom. You talk about freedom. But you know deep within your heart what's missing in your life is that sense of freedom from God. You know it theologically. You know it doctrinally. You know it every other way except experientially. It never gets into your life because you can't get there because you somehow or another, I cannot believe we actually can be free. We're like like the children of Israel. We've roamed around in the wilderness for so long, we think that's the way we're supposed to live. I'm saying you don't have to. You do not have to. And so they're walking here. And this guy, he, fourth man, is waiting for them. But he's also walking with them. We have a walk with the Lord. And we walk with him. How many of us are like those guys on the road to Emmaus that were grieving over the crucifixion? Johnny of the Lord wanted to know, well, it's been 3 days. He said he's going to rise in 3 days. And Jesus is going to, hey. And we look for Jesus, talk about Jesus, sing about Jesus, witness about Jesus. Many, many times he'd be walking right with us in the midst of our hurt and never recognize him. Never recognize him. And what I'm saying is, if you're looking for freedom, look to Jesus. And that doesn't mean anything other than this. How? Let me give you a real classic, deep-seated theological truth. You know I can't. But when you go out to eat at a restaurant and you take your whole family and you go out and eat and you order, have you ever, when it came your children's time to order, have you ever had one of them say, I'd love to have meatloaf? My family. Have you ever had one say, I want to get this, but I don't want to spend too much money, Dad. We'll just have water. You ever? Any of you that's truthful, ever? No, of course you haven't. You know why? They know this. As the parent, you're never going to take them to a place you can't get them out of. Never. And when that child orders that food and you're sitting there, they know somewhere on you, you've got what it takes to pay for what they're ordering. They are looking to you to get them out of there. Am I making a lick of sense? Talk to me, folks. Of course, think about it. As simple a process as I know how to present. Your children are depending on you to pay the bill so they can get out of that place without having to wash dishes. We look to Jesus Christ to pay the debt for us and move us out of the slave market of sin so that we might know freedom. Now, we're going to heaven. Everybody's all excited. Hallelujah about that. Put bumper stickers on their car. We're not forgiven, but we're not righteous, whatever it is. Perfect, but we're forgiven, which is the craziest thing. But we feel like we're living in bondage every single day. And we think we're going to burst on the scene in heaven singing what all God's done for us. If he hadn't done anything, you just kind of stand over and wait for the rest of us. What's God done that nobody, nobody but God can get credit? What's he ever done? He's waiting for us. He stayed in there. I don't know if he ever came out. Probably still there. He walks with you. The interesting thing to me was when he set them free. When he set them free, listen, he didn't help them escape. He just set them free in the furnace. They were free while, you want me to say that for you again? Let me talk real slow. He was freed before he was ever freed. Am I making any sense? Every time he will do this. And then the last thing is, he watches over them. And the Bible says when they came out of the fire, they didn't smell like they had been in a fire. They didn't Their clothes weren't singed. Their hair wasn't burned. There was no indication. Listen, listen, this is going to, I want you to hear this. It's going to win me a lot of friends. This will do it right here. This is it. When you say, how you doing? Too many people think you mean it. Too many people think you mean it. And they talk for an hour about what all they got, all that. And at the end they say, but Jesus, no, no, no. I like what Paul said. I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's enough of that. Let me tell you about Jesus. Take the focus off the problems. Don't talk about them every day. Every single, I'm going to go ahead and call him a friend. They are the most discouraging person I've ever talked to in my life. Ever. But it's one of my best friends. I'll call and I'll say, hey, how's it going? And then I set the phone down and let them talk. Marcy can tell you, 45 minutes. I don't say anything, but oh, me. Oh, no. It's the same thing every day. And he says to me, I'm the most miserable person you know. And I said, probably. You're probably right. Never hear a good thing. Never an encouragement about God. And when Marcia was going through that physical stuff, and I said, well, hey, can I just tell you about my wife a minute and get you to pray for her? I want you to pray for her. She's doing this. And she, well, I know. And over here, she says everything. So I just don't do it anymore. Because it's the same thing. I don't even want to be around them. Because it's the same thing every day. I don't mean preaching at people. I don't mean silly stuff. I don't mean that. I mean living in such a way. Become a song. Living in such a way that we know what freedom in Christ is. We have fellowship with Christ, the fourth man when he shows up. We have a new service. Those guys go out. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar says, greatest God ever, best one ever. But it's the next time he's got another dream and he's taking over the world. People acknowledging the great God you serve who have no interest in being with him, knowing him, loving him, will get you sidetracked if you aren't careful. Have you ever noticed that people with no convictions are upset by the people who do? People who can just do anything. And all I'm saying to you is this. If it's true, young folks, please listen to me a second. Look at me, can you? You can bear it for just a second. Few of you, sitting right back there, few of you are over 18. You might want to be really, really sure of what your relationship is with Christ. You're not saved because your parents are. You're not lost because your parents are. You're lost because you are. If you know Christ, we may not always walk with him, but he will keep you. He will help. There's no way in the world, not a way in the world, Ceylon, I could make it through high school anymore. I just can't. I have the greatest admiration for our kids. They go to a good school, and it's tough there. And it's a good school, one of the better ones. Because there's no place that the enemy can't get to. There's no place that you're not suspect. There's no place that you can live that you don't have to deal with this kind of stuff. So if you're able to live for God, I don't mean some hype or something that you walk around a church slapping people around about being saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying be a part of a walk with God. and let God have his way. Can I get you to bow your heads with me for just a minute? We're going to sing just a verse of a song. I'm not going to drag it out for you. I just want you to think for just a second. Eight, 70% of people who come to Christ came before the age of 18. That's why churches celebrate so when a father comes and a mother comes. Cassie, when your mother came, 80-something years old, I went over and talked to David Henderson's dad. David asked me to go talk to him, and he was about to leave this world. I told him about Jesus, and I said, Doc, would you be interested in walking with the Lord, and you want to just get everything right? He says, yes. So I said, I gave him another great thing for another moment or two, and he said, if you're going to pray, preacher, pray. From then I realized, you better watch the people you're talking to. They'll show you. They'll tell you. To those who live at the children's home, staff or children, just because you're there, that doesn't save you. It gives you the best opportunity in the world, but you're not saved because of it, nor is anyone else in here. All I'm asking, if you're not sure, what is it in your life? What that day, can I take you to that day when you got saved? That moment when you became a Christian? Let me ask you a question. What happened? I don't mean some big emotional something. Do you realize, let me ask it this way. Do you realize you're risking heaven and hell? Heaven and hell? For eternity, you are banking on that day. You better be right. You can be wrong about who you marry. You can be wrong about where you live. You can be wrong about where you go to school. You can be wrong about where you live. You can be wrong about a lot of things. But you can't be wrong about whether or not you know Christ. You cannot, folks. You cannot be wrong about this. If you're not sure, I'm not trying to talk you out of or into anything. It's not my calling. If you're not sure, you want to come down here and just say, God, don't try to strike a deal with him. Just tell him what you want from him. Father, we bow our heads before you now. Have your way in this place. Move in this building. In the strong name of our Savior, we pray that you would speak to the heart of the one who has pretended that they're saved, who's not sure if they want to be, who figures on someday I will. I pray, Father, you could push against every barrier, break through every resistance, and help them to leave here today walking with you. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us while Brother Allen leads us in a song?
Have thine own way, Lord.
Come on.
Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay.
That's what he says.
Mold me and make me.
How?
After thy will. While I am waiting, yielding and still, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Amen. If you enjoyed the message this morning, say amen. So appreciate the presence of the Holy Spirit here today. And we can leave this place now and say, boy, it's been good to be in his house. Thank you, Brother Snyder, for coming, bringing his word. Thank you for being obedient to the Lord this morning. Choir, no choir practice this evening. Church, be back at 5 upstairs. Brother Alan Young will be bringing our message tonight, so be praying for him. All hearts and minds clear?
Clear.
There you go. There you go. It is great to have seen you here. If you're visiting, thank you for choosing Calvary today. If you will turn around and shake hands with a couple of folks, you can consider yourself dismissed. Thank you for being here this morning.